going to read 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 22, verse 41, and read through the first four verses of 2 Kings, chapter 1. And I invite you to follow along as I read God's word. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? The remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Now there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to the Ophir for gold. But they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Then Elijah departed. I don't know about you, but I noticed something on TV after the middle of January, or even actually a little prior to that, but by January it all pretty much settled down, and that was TV ads for politicians and political races. I had it about up to here, and I say every year that I'll refuse to watch TV anymore because of all the garbage that comes around. I don't care what political party persuasion you are. It is pretty much annoying. And I was thinking the other day, praise God, the political ads on TV are not continual. And I thought, well, they're gone. But then I thought for a second, however, they have only been replaced by other ads. There's still pretty much the same number of ads and things going on. That's the way the TV industry is. They have to sell a number of ads in order to show the TV shows. And all of these other ads that have taken their place, just like the politicians, are all of the many that are there vying for our attention. That's what they're there for. They're vying for your attention and my attention. And I ask, why? Why do they want my attention? Why do they want your attention? Well, the politicians want you to vote for them. The people that are selling products, the companies want you to buy their products. And I realize something that they all pretty much do, including the politicians. They promise you something. You know, when you buy this car, it's going to make you as beautiful as that lady sitting on the hood. Or if you use their particular product, it's going to make you a success overnight. You know, if you use their touch of gray or whatever you call it, and then the stuff in your hair, you're going to find a woman. I mean, there's all kind of promises out there of why they're, what they're trying to get you and lure you into. They're vying for your attention. They want your vote. They want you to buy a product. But I believe, I came to a conclusion. You know, they're not near as much interested in me and my well-being as I might think sometimes. Even the politicians. I'm here to serve you. You're an unusual breed if you are. Most are self-serving. And that's why they sell the products. They want you to buy them. Really, the ones who sell them and the ones who advertise them, they don't really care if it works or not, really. They just want you to buy it so they can have money in their pockets, so they can pay their mortgage and buy their yachts or whatever else. And you know, they once in a while, I realize that they might even stretch the truth just a little bit. You ever heard of a politician stretching the truth? Have you ever seen an ad on TV that you knew good and well they were lying? Jesus is also vying for my attention and your attention. He's among the many that are vying for our attention. But the thing about Jesus, he doesn't stretch the truth. He doesn't have to put some glamorous ad on there to get our attention. He tells it straightforward, just like it is. Any man would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. He tells it straightforward. We must die to self. We must take up our cross. We must follow him. We must lose our life, he says, in order to gain it. Interesting. The song was played this morning in our ABF as part of our study this morning. Help me out. Gain the whole world and lose my soul? Wow. I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. Jesus says, you die to self in order to gain. You lose that which you cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose. Jesus is vying for our attention. He wants us to follow. And I ask you, are you following? Are you following? And you say, well, how do I know? I'm glad you asked that question. I hope you can know deep down in your heart of hearts that you're following him. But just like there are traits to identify, and it's kind of becoming fuzzy and foggy nowadays, what political party you're following. It's becoming a little hazy nowadays, but it used to be more distinct. There are also ways that you can identify whether or not you are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this passage that I read really is about that. Following the Lord. Therefore, as we look at 1 Kings 22, 41 through verse 4 of chapter of 2 Kings chapter 1, we will discover some traits of a devoted follower of the Lord. That's our purpose statement, is to glorify God by developing mature disciples. And we talk about the fact that we want people who come to Northwood and who come in as a part of this family to be wholehearted, devoted followers of Jesus. How do we know we're devoted followers of the Lord? First of all, one who is a devoted follower of the Lord, he does what is right in the Lord's sight. He does what is right in the Lord's sight. We see that in verses 41 through 46 of 1 Kings 22. For the most part, and there are some exceptions, he stays on the path. He stays on the path. Look at verse 43. Jehoshaphat, what did he do? He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. We already know in 1 Kings 15:4, it says the heart of Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, was wholly true to the Lord all his days. Like father, like son. He followed after his father, which was following after God. He was committed to staying on the path of doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. How do I stay on the path of doing what is right? I thought of Psalm 23:3. We can trust the shepherd who leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I can trust my Father, my God, the shepherd, to guide me and keep me on the path, the right path, the path of righteousness, that which is right in the sight and in the eyes of God. And that's what a follower of Jesus Christ is to be doing. He's to be doing right in the eyes of the Lord. And also I thought of Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is he saying? He's saying that his word is a lamp, is a light to direct us in the right path, to show us what the path is, and to light the path so that we can stay on the path and not wander off. How? The word. Ah. I can stay on the right path. If I'm a follower of the Lord, I'm going to do what is right in his sight, and I'm going to be in his word and allow his word to light my path and to keep me walking in the paths of righteousness, because I want him to be glorified for his name's sake, not for mine, but for his name's sake. Not only does the one who is doing right in the sight of the Lord, he stays on the path, but also in verses 45 and 46, we see that his actions reflect his obedience. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, verse 45, and his might, which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? The remnant of the Sodomites, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. He removed all the altars to Baal and all the altars of the false gods in his southern kingdom. We learned that in 1 Chronicles 17:6. And it says here, he exterminated the cult of the male prostitutes. He wiped it out and eliminated it from the land. In obedience to God, he did what was right in God's sight. He obeyed and did what God said do. That's what a follower of Christ does. He obeys and follows. Jesus said in John 14, 21, "He who has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me." And last time I checked, a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ loves him. And that's why he follows. He follows this God that he loves. And therefore, if he loves him and follows him, he will obey him. James Montgomery Boyce says, "Those who are genuine followers of Christ obey his call from the beginning, and they enter into a life characterized by obedience." As a follower of Christ, your life must be characterized by obedience to do what is right in the Lord's sight. But also, a devoted follower of the Lord, he does not compromise spiritually. Look at verse 47. He does not compromise spiritually. First of all, we learn through this passage, there is to be no unequal yoking. We are not to be yoked unequally with anyone. Verse 47, "Now there was no king in Edom, a deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken." They were broken before he was ever out of the port. Why? First of all, Jehoshaphat, we learn in 1 Kings 22:32, he became ally to Ahab to fight against Ramoth Gilead. He made and became an ally with the evil Ahab. That's not going on the right path. He yoked himself unequally with someone. He agreed apparently to join Ahab's son Ahaziah in constructing a fleet of merchant ships. God sent the prophet Jehu to warn him against this venture, that it was evil, that it was wrong. And so God took care of things. He wrecked the ships before they set sail. I believe God was showing him that spiritual compromise is not pleasing to him. Spiritual compromise in any shape, form, or fashion is not pleasing to God. That might bring into your mind a passage in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 talks about that we are not to be unequally yoked. Now that passage has been known, used to for a whole wide range of things. But I'll just tell you this. I believe that it says in every area where I might compromise my stand as a believer to share a venture with a non-believer. What fellowship, he goes on to say in the back, has light and darkness. In other words, if I'm compromising my commitment, that doesn't mean that I don't hang around unbelievers. That don't mean that I can't do business with unbelievers. That doesn't mean that I can't have friendship with them, because you can and you should and you better, because that's what God has called us to do. How else are we going to lead them to Christ? But he's saying it must not, that relationship must not take equal are superior priority over my relationship with the Lord. Jehoshaphat made a mistake. But what is interesting in verse 48, as you move on, verse 49, Ahaziah the son of Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." I think we see something here. It was very obvious in his reply that he was learning from history, which we need to learn from history. A follower of Christ learns from history, and we need to do so because he learned from his mistake. And what did he say? It says Jehoshaphat was not willing. What was he not willing? He was not willing to compromise again. He had done it, been there, done that. I'm not going to do it again. I hope you can say that, and I hope I can say that. Because I've been there way too many times. I've done that way too many times, but I don't want to do it again. Because I'm a follower of Christ. I don't want to compromise. I want to be wholehearted in my devotion and commitment to follow Him. Someone has said the mark of a spiritual person is that he realizes who's in charge, and he acts accordingly. And that's what Jehoshaphat was doing. He realized that God was in charge. Yes, he had made a mistake, but he learned from it, and he was acting in obedience to God now to do what was right in God's sight. 1 Kings 14, verse 8. Says, "Go tell Jeroboam that you have not been like David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes." And I hear that, you hear that, and we start thinking, we know the full story, don't we? There were some times David didn't do what was right in God's eyes. Couple of instances, murder and adultery. Yeah, I mean, two pretty biggies. But David learned, and David repented, and David was said to be a man after the very heart of God. And I know we try to reconcile that and we try to figure it out. My point being, there's not a person on the face of this earth who's a follower of Christ who's going to wholeheartedly follow Him all the time and always do what is right in the eyes and the sight of God. If they did, they would be sinless. And last time I checked, there's not a one who's sinless. But the Lord Himself walked on this earth without sin. I think the saying is, those who do not learn from history are bound to repeat it. A follower, it's interesting, is a learner. That's what it means. A disciple is a follower or learner. He learns from his master, in this case, Christ, if we are a disciple of Him. He's the one we follow. He's the teacher, and we follow Him. We learn from Him. Therefore, we must learn from history. And we must learn from our mistakes. That we can commit ourselves to wholeheartedly following Him as we accept His forgiveness. And we repent and turn from that, seeking to follow Him once again with our whole heart. And to do what's pleasing in His sight. In what ways are you tempted to compromise? There's no room for compromise with the follower of Christ. Compromise is not pleasing to the Lord. You know, we business deals. I know people that have been had to walk away from jobs because they were followers of Christ, because the job required them to bend the truth. And they went unemployed because they would rather be unemployed and trust God to provide for them than to disobey God and to lie. But now, in these times, it's pretty tough to get a job, isn't it? I can bend just a little bit. God will understand because I'm providing for my family after all. You know, it doesn't really matter. The IRS has plenty of money. It doesn't matter if I lie on my tax form. It's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal in the eyes of God, in my opinion. A follower of Christ will not compromise. Relationships. And I know teenagers who, Christian teenagers who like to do missionary dating. You know what that means? Most cases, they just like the physical appearance of someone and they're attracted to them and they want to have a relationship with them. And so, yeah, I'm going to lead them to Christ. Hogwash. It's happened before. And it does happen on occasion. But that, folks, is never God's ideal. Because we're to be yoked equally. Whatever area is you're tempted to compromise, keep this in mind. When we choose the life, so says Bill Hall in his book entitled Choose the Life, a life of discipleship, he says, a life of following Jesus. He says when we choose the life, we set aside any competing priorities in order to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. Without compromise. That's what a follower of Christ does. So if you're following without compromise, check it off. But also, not only does the disciple, the follower of Christ, who's devoted to following Him, learn and do what is right in the sight of the Lord, but he's committed to complete devotion to following Him without compromise and without rationalizing, as we're prone to do, we can justify just about anything in our minds. And sometimes we can fool our family and friends, but not God. But thirdly, he looks to the Lord for direction. He looks to the Lord for direction. We can look to wrong sources, and some are looking to the wrong sources. Some Christians look to the wrong sources for direction in their life. Elijah said of Ahaziah the king, he said, "You have followed the Baals." And we see in the verse 2, he fell through the lattice, Ahaziah, and he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from the sickness." He had the accident. And who did he call out to? "God help me, Beelzebub, the god of Baal," was who he turned to in his time of need. Now, keep in mind, folks, this is the king of Israel. God's chosen people who are to follow God and be devoted to none other than God alone. "You shall have no other gods before me." And so for direction in life, he sought the wrong source. And I love what Elijah said to him. "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you do this?" In other words, wake up. To whom or to what do you look for direction? I don't know about you, but I look to the politicians because they're always right. No, not hardly. But there are people, and regardless of what party affiliation you may have, there are people that put a whole lot of stock in leaders to the point of idol worship and elevate them to a position that God never intended them to be. Because people are looking to someone, to something or someone for direction. We are a directionless society, a purposeless society. You look to the news, you know, the news is always right. You look into those experts on Wall Street to tell you what to do about your stocks. Your 401k is down the toilet. Okay, so what? God is still God. Are you looking to circumstances for direction? I know people that make decisions and find direction in life based on circumstances. You know, and that's likened to, well, I woke up this morning, I had indigestion, you know, that's why I made the decision. You know, God told me to do it. No, you just had the wrong thing for breakfast. I'm just saying that all the stupid, silly things that we look to for direction in life, and here we have a God who is there to direct us. And yet we turn everywhere to books. We turn to all kinds of things. We turn to ungodly people. We take the world's advice. And I've known Christians that seem to have about as much common sense as you could put it in a thimble. That's how much they have. Who are you looking for? Looking to for direction. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding or the understanding of the world. In all your ways acknowledge Him, God, and He will direct your paths. He will make your path straight is another translation. He will keep you on the path if you're looking to the right one for direction. If you're a follower of Christ, you will look to Him, and you will be listening to a living God. Because that's what Elijah was doing. Verses 3 and 4, he was listening to a living God. And I might add to it, not just a living God, an all-knowing God. Isn't that interesting? Who is Baal? A dead, dumb idol. One's listening to someone dead, and one is listening to someone alive. I'm going to choose the living one. The Lord, through the angel, spoke to Elijah in verse 3, and he obeyed, and he followed, and he took the news that he was told to take, to inform Ahaziah what was going on. The one who is a follower of Christ and devoted to Him will look to Him for direction. John 10:4. The shepherd of the sheep, it says, goes ahead of the sheep, and the sheep follow Him. Why? Because they know His voice. Ah, are you a follower of Christ? Do you know and recognize His voice? Guess what? There are voices everywhere. I was listening to a radio program, Christian radio, and a lady was talking about teenagers and all the voices coming at them, wanting them to do this, to do that, and giving them advice here and advice there. And with all those loud voices coming, it's hard sometimes to distinguish that still, small voice of God. But He will speak. And it says here that His sheep will recognize His voice, and they will follow. I have a question for you. Is He your shepherd? Have you put your trust in God? Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as God become man to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin? Have you been saved from your sin by the grace, unmerited favor of God through faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone? If you've become part of the family of God, then you're a child of God and you're a sheep of the great shepherd. And if you are, then you need to listen to Him. But some of us have a problem. We don't know how to be still and listen. And I'm one of those that likes to move about. I like to be on the move. I'm a social person. I don't like sitting and quietly sitting in God's presence. It's something I have to discipline myself to do. I must do it. It's essential. And I miss God's voice sometimes because I'm so busy moving. And I don't sit still long enough to listen. He can speak to you riding down Highway 19. I know He can. He can speak to me. But I believe that we hear the still, small voice of God more in the times of silence and quietness when we're in His presence, communing with Him without all the extra noise. Yes, God can drown it all out. But I don't know about you. When I'm in a room full of noise, I have a hard time. And I have a little bit of problem with the ears, too. And the more noise there is, the less I can understand what's being said. Spiritually speaking, there's a parallel, too. I need to get away and listen to God as He speaks. But when I hear God, and you hear God as He speaks, and how does He speak? Primarily, most of the time, right through here, His Word. And anytime it's not in this Word directly, it will not be contrary to this Word. If it is, it's not the voice of God. Run, because it's another voice. God will not go against His Word. That's why those who've added to the Word of God and they've gotten this new revelation, they didn't get it from God. Frankly, they got it from the pit of hell. Because He's the author of confusion. He's the one who deceives. He's the one who wants to trip us up and prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Someone was talking to a great scholar one day about this young man. And they said to the great scholar, "This young man tells us that he is one of your students." To which the great scholar replied, "He may have attended my lectures, but he is certainly not one of my students." William Barclay goes on to say, there is a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. He says it is one of the supreme handicaps of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We have so many distant followers and so few real disciples. Are you one of those who's a real disciple follower of Christ, that you are committed to doing what's right in His sight, that you are committed to not compromising spiritually your devotion and your commitment to Jesus, and you'll put nothing before Him? And when you do, you'll confess it as sin, accept His forgiveness, and walk in that forgiveness to do what's right in His sight by the power of the Holy Spirit enabling you to do so? And do you look to the Lord for direction? And when He directs, do you obey and follow Him wholeheartedly? When the aliens show up, I was thinking of this the other day. I was confusing it with Lost in Space, but that was danger, Will Robinson. That was the catchphrase there. But you hear the words when the aliens show up, what do they say? "Take me to your leader." And I'm asking you, would you take me to your leader? Would you be ashamed to take me to your leader today? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus is your leader and you're committed to following him without compromise? I hope so. It's not an easy life, but it's the only life worth living. I ask you this about taking me to your leader. And if someone showed up asking you to take them to their leader, if they continued to follow you, would they get to the leader by following you? Or better yet, would they be able to observe you for a while and say, I know who his leader is because I see it in his life. He has those traits. He looks like Jesus. He must be a follower of Christ. They say the student will become like his teacher, the one he follows. I trust that today you can leave here knowing that you are a shepherd of the sheep, you have a relationship with this God, and that you're committed to trusting him to give you the wisdom, the strength, and the power to follow him without compromise. No telling what would happen if every church meeting today was full of people with that kind of commitment. You think the first century church was turned upside down? Only God knows what would happen for his glory as we follow him.